Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to have a trivia question to kick off our message today, so be prepared if you've got your notes. I've spoken here twice this year already, so you should be ready to answer these without having to look at your notes, because I know that you guys memorize everything that I say. Today we're going to be talking about how obedience leads or is worship. Can't tell you how nerve-wracking it is to teach a message on obedience when your father is in the room. Maybe. Just don't correct me if I tell any stories that aren't true. So I've told you in the past that for the last 10 years, I try to pick one word for the year, some sort of character trait, maybe a spiritual gift, a fruit of the Spirit, to really focus on throughout the year and just look for little secret hints of that throughout Scripture. Anybody remember what my word is for 2025?
Worship.
Worship. Thank you. At least somebody listens. Who is that? Estella's?
No.
Okay. I assumed it wouldn't be them because... So thank you for that. Now let's take it one step level, one step up. What were my two examples of worship the last two times? If it makes you feel any better, I had to look it up.
Praise.
We did talk about that a little bit. Say that again there.
Abraham
and Isaac was the first one. Now, let's level up. I gave you 9 examples of how Isaac pointed to Jesus or how they were similar. What are all 9 in alphabetical order?
I gave you 9, but not in alphabetical order.
Sweet. What were they?
It was prophesied, his birth, his perfect timing. Abraham was his father. He was an only and beloved child. He brought joy and pleasing. He brought and carried the cross. He set the submitted and was obedient. He was in the land of Moriah, and he was resurrected.
Mm. Could we clap? Are we allowed to clap?
I'm cheating.
It's not cheating if you have it written down. It's open book tests. Thank you. You get a standing ovation from the back left. Now you guys know how hard it is being the son of Neil. Always prepared. So we talked a lot about how the example of Isaac or Abraham being willing to sacrifice Isaac and the 9 examples that we just heard point towards Jesus. And we talked about how this is the first time in the Bible that the word worship was used, because Abraham told the servants who had helped them get thus far to the mountain of Moriah, where most scholars believe both Isaac was almost sacrificed and where Jesus was sacrificed. He tells them, my son and I are going to go worship the Lord. Then we also talked about the second time, which was more recently, Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas was in prison for the first time. And this is where we get that famous verse in Acts 16:31. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw them in prison, and what was happening? Paul and Silas, I'm imagining, had some form of anxiety or nervousness about what was going to happen, but they were grounded in the Lord and knowing that they were doing what was right. So the first thing that's mentioned, when they were in prison, they started to pray. And then they started to sing, and they were singing so loud that everybody in the prison heard them. And then they had an opportunity to share the gospel with the jailer who was right next to them. And it led to the jailer accepting Christ. So today we're going to take a different look, slightly different look, at another passage that I found recently that really kind of spoke out to me around this idea of worship. It's going to be a little bit of a curveball to get there, so hold tight, and hopefully it makes sense. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. If you were in JVs, in the Awana program, this was the JV key verse. I appeal or urge or beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. In 1 Peter 4, a few moments ago, we spoke a little bit about the will of God there in the end of verse 2, and I told you that we would talk a little bit more about it this afternoon, and here we are. Let me read what the NIV says. Typically not a big fan of using the NIV regularly, but I really like the way this one said it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we learned in this class at Emmaus called hermeneutics. Anybody know what hermeneutics is?
Interpretation.
Yeah, how do we interpret what we're reading here? Not necessarily in Scripture. Hermeneutics can apply to any place, but specifically for us. And one of the things that we learned is anytime you see the word therefore, you should always ask yourself a question. Why for? Is the therefore, therefore. Why for is the therefore, therefore. It is because we are all condemned by sin and can only be justified by God's grace through faith. We obviously don't have time to review all of Romans chapter 1 through 11, but that is the theme of Romans 1 through 11, is how we can become justified by faith and the plan that God has for Israel in doing the same. That salvation brings us this new life, as we saw in Romans 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Once we place our faith in Christ, our minds are renewed. We hear verses like this. I'm sure we're familiar with the Romans Road, or maybe you've heard of that. It is a gospel outline that you can quickly share the gospel with people using four verses from Romans. I'm going to share a couple of them and then some others. So these are just some ones from Romans. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do we deserve? Death. What does God offer? Eternal life. Verse 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. God works all things to the good of those who love Him. Chapter 5, verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be thankful for. I skipped that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What things do we have to be thankful for? That is a lot to be thankful for. That is a lot of mercy from God. I deserve sin. I deserve death. And God offers me life. So in light of this, according to Romans 12:1, in light of that, because of God's mercies that we just sang about, we should be living our lives as living sacrifice. So this idea of that living sacrifice really brought down that message, or brought back to my mind the message that we just talked about with Abraham being willing to offer Isaac. Genesis 22:1 says this: after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain, which I shall tell you. We see in the Old Testament multiple examples of sacrifices on altars where something is killed and sacrificed to worship God. But what's interesting about that final and that perfect sacrifice of Jesus, yes, he died, but he is not dead anymore. He is risen and he is alive. Hebrews 10 tells us this, since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be. By the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consequences of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sin. Verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, a literal living sacrifice, Jesus, the Son of God, sacrificing for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made his footstool. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Paul is giving us in Romans chapter 12 a perfect example of what a living sacrifice looks like. Because of Jesus' love for the Father, he gave up his position temporarily in heaven, comes to the earth, takes on human form, and is obedient to the will of the Lord, even to death on the cross. This is a picture for us to follow in Romans chapter 1. We transform our minds away from our will and towards the will of God. So I found a fun story that I think kind of ties it in. We'll spend the rest of our time right here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. And we're going to try something again. I did it last time and nobody told me they didn't like it. So now I'm giving you permission. I'm going to do it again. And if you don't like it, afterwards, tell my dad and then keep it to yourself. But sometimes I get confused when I have a different version from whoever is reading. And then I'm reading ahead and I'm not really paying attention and I'm listening to the person. So I'm going to ask you to read the story of Jesus in the garden to yourself. Matthew 26, 36. So I can see some of the Northerners are looking at me, but we all know they read faster, so I'll give you Southerners just another couple of minutes. Probably should have said Yankees. All right, so thanks for taking time to read that to yourself. Two things I want to call out here. The first is the role of the disciples. What were the disciples doing?
Sleeping.
Right, so I have found that this is probably one of the areas I struggle the most in life in from a spiritual standpoint. I don't really have, at least I'm not aware of, my wife can tell me later, I don't feel like I have the temptations that are like the big ones that we often hear about through scripture, the ones when you hear, oh, that person was doing X, Y, and Z, and you go, whoa, I didn't expect that. To me, my biggest temptation is really spiritual passivity, where I just tend to be a little bit more lazy. It's just more comfortable in the role that I'm in. I don't want it to change. So this is where I really struggle a little bit. And I think this is where Romans 12 comes into play. I try to avoid those difficult situations. I don't want to get to a point where Jesus is asking me to do something that I need to obey that now is going to kind of make me a little bit more uncomfortable or get me out of my comfort zone. So this is where, again, I think it really becomes that living sacrifice. Why? Because what's the opposite of living? Being dead. And oftentimes in Scripture, we see dead and sleeping kind of being in the same form, same verbiage, same story. So I really kind of feel like that's what's happening with the disciples. They obviously don't really understand what's about to happen and why. So now to me, they're kind of spiritually dead, but they're also physically dead, if you will, because they're sleeping. Three different times, Jesus comes and says, wake up, I need you to pray. It's really important right now. You don't know what's about to come. The end is almost near, and the disciples are still asleep. So I've decided that I'm coining a new term that not only do I need to be living, I need to be a woke sacrifice. So let me just pause for just a moment and then take a bow. A woke sacrifice. Hopefully meaning slightly different, but again, in the end, it really just means being awake. So we know what the disciples were doing. They were sleeping. They weren't woke. They weren't doing what the Lord had asked them to do. Why? Because their flesh was making them tired. So let's turn our attention to Jesus. Matthew 26:38. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch me. Watch with me. And going a little bit further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I looked up the word soul here, and the word soul is the same word that we get our term psyche from. And so really to me, that just says like my mind, my heart, my soul, just my inner being here seems to be where the Lord is talking about being very sorrowful or exceeding. Notice that it does say exceeding or very sorrowful. It doesn't just say he was sorrowful. He was exceedingly sorrowful. He was grieving all around, not just from what the disciples have done, but knowing what's about to come and the torment and the pain. I know if I knew that was coming, my human nature would want to do everything but go through the cross. So Jesus falling to the ground, what does he do? He prays. We've already seen that as an example with Paul and Silas. What did they do when they were grieved? They prayed. We saw that last year in 2 Corinthians chapter 20 when the Amorites and the Moabites were about to attack Jehoshaphat, and they were scared, and Jehoshaphat says, grab everybody, I have something to say. And in front of the entire nation, he prays. How much more important, if Jesus thinks it's important to take his thoughts to the Father, how much more important would it be for us? Did you know that the word prayer is mentioned more than 300 times in the Bible? Over 650 different prayers are recorded, and Jesus has recorded 25 different prayers. It seems if prayer was pretty important to Jesus, it should be pretty important to me. All right, what time is it? 11:52, and we finally get to the main point. So grab your pens, grab your paper, grab your pen and your pencil. Any picture page? Sorry. But here we are, Jesus tormented by that human nature side. Obviously, nobody wants to go and suffer on the cross. He knows exactly what's coming, to the point that he is exceedingly sorrowful, puts his human nature to the side, and he's willing to follow the will of the Father, even knowing what's to come. Now, I'm not expert in discussing the different natures of Jesus and the Trinity and how that process works. That is far above my pay grade. But what I really would like to call out is he was willing to put that human side to the side and focus and be obedient to the will of God. Philippians 2 and Hebrews 2 and 4, I summarized it and I tried to write it out. And then I put it in ChatGPT, and I said, make this sound smarter. And it did. But it used a bunch of words that I can't pronounce, and I had to look up the meanings. So I deleted it, and you're stuck with what I wrote. Jesus emptied and humbled himself by taking on the human nature, becoming obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. Because he shared in our humanity, was made like us in every aspect, and suffered temptation without sinning, he is now a merciful and faithful high priest who can sympathize with our weakness and make propitiation for our sins. Yes, I did have to look up that word just to make sure that it fit. Right, to me, this is really the point of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Because of what Jesus has done, because of Philippians 2 and Hebrews 2 and 4, Jesus came down from heaven, took on human form so that he could experience the human nature, experience human suffering, experience human pain, to be an example for us. And what did he do? He was obedient to the will of God, even to death, obedient to the will of God. And that is what Romans 12 is asking us to do. Based on what Jesus has done, based on his actions, and based on his mercy. Why? Because during this time, I'm actually an enemy of God. I'm away from God. We heard an illustration this morning. I think it was from Tim. Tim, were you the horse and rider? Right? So I feel like this horse and rider is coming to me, and Jesus is riding on the horse, and he's coming for me. But I'm his enemy, and I'm trying to fight against him. I don't want to. He's fighting death, and I'm trying to fight Jesus. I don't want to be a part of this horse and rider campaign. During that time, he's still chasing me down. And because of this, Paul tells us that we should be willing to give our lives as a living sacrifice, which is our ultimate sign of worship. To truly follow Christ's obedience, I look at that the weight he chose to bear on my behalf. He became exceedingly sorrowful. I know his life on earth wasn't full of comfort and joy. He had no place, no bed, no pillow to lay his head. Drove him to death on the cross and eventually resurrection. To me, that is the example of why I should be willing to live my life in obedience to his will and a living sacrifice. The good news is he did rise and he swallowed up death and stripped it of his power. And wait, what better tribute or honor or worship can I give him than giving him my life through a living sacrifice? There's another example of a story I wanted to end with. If you'd like to follow along, you're welcome. It's in Daniel chapter 3. If not, you can just follow along. Hopefully you're somewhat familiar with the story of Daniel and his three friends. They're about to be thrown into a burning fire pit. I would imagine there was some nervousness. But listen to the words of these men. Verse 16, "Oh Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Imagine how mad Nebuchadnezzar was when he heard that. "If this be so, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." I'm not real sure how they had such confidence that Jesus was going to save them, or God was going to save them and deliver. But they did, and they believed it. But, look at verse 18, if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. I think this is exactly where the listeners are, the readers are in 1 Peter 4. They're being persecuted, some of them by fire. Oh, there's beheadings, many different ways the Romans were killing the Christians. This is the attitude that I see as being a living sacrifice, willing to go into the fire, knowing that you have permission through Jesus' example to ask not to go through the fire, but also letting them know that you're willing to do it if that's His will. O King, that we will not serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up. May that be an example to us as we read Romans 12:1 on how we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices, worshiping the true God. Father God, we thank you for another opportunity this morning to open your word. As mentioned before, we pray these words were from you. Have your Holy Spirit place them on our hearts and remove things that were from me, not from you. Help it to convict us and challenge us to continue or begin and strengthening the way that we live for you, looking for ways, as Romans 12:2 tells us, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, it will help us see what your will for us is. So in your Son's name we give thanks. Amen.